Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. We will open our meeting this morning by singing together hymn 282. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Hymn 282. We now sing together hymn number 51. God is love, his mercy brightens all the path in which we rove. Though the darkness sometimes frightens, God is wisdom, God is love. Hymn 51.
Oh,
Now is the time for the word of exhortation, my dear brethren and sisters. That hymn that we've just sung says to us that God is wisdom and God is love. And Job is talking about wisdom. So it's quite appropriate that we should talk about this for a little while amongst ourselves this morning and be exhorted from God's word on this very matter, this very principle. So we start our exhortation by reading Job 28, verses 1 to 11, but reading it from another translation, because sometimes, especially in these Old Testament times, the modern translations bring out certain points that are not quite so clear in the Authorised. Although they can be understood, but it takes more searching. So, Job chapter 28, reading to verse 11. Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess, for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people, in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor the falcon's eye has seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint, he overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out a channel in the rocks, and his eyes sees the precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. And so we hope that that has made it slightly clearer on what Job was getting at, talking about that precious stones were taken from out of the earth. Now Job tells us the wonders discovered in the earth and found in the veins of the rocks by mining under the earth. He tells us of silver and gold and precious stones. He tells us of the fowls and the lion's whelps, yet they are silent. The beasts follow a path which they cannot tell us about. Then Job asks a question that does have an answer. Same 28th chapter of Job, verses 12 to 15 this time. 28th of Job, chapter 12 to 15, he says, "But, despite the things he just considered, but where shall wisdom be found? Yes, man can mine and find rocks and precious stones, but can he find wisdom? So where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depths saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof." And so, how wonderful this is. Then we have the answer of where wisdom shall be found. Verse 20. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of the living and kept close by the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. And then, verse 26, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declared it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, and this is the most wonderful part, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So let us then ponder this for a while. Wisdom for us is defined as the application of God's ways in our lives. We are not concerned with man's wisdom, which comes to naught. And we know that when we, if we look at our television, the news items, we see what a mess the world is, that the politicians and the generals, and although some of them are genuine, their wisdom comes to naught. So before we can accept God's wisdom, we must carefully believe in God and all he stands for. Paul says, he that comes to God must believe that he is. In other words, that he exists, and I'm sure we all do that, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is the first step in divine wisdom. That is it, to diligently seek God in whom we believe. Do we all do this? For if we do not, how shall we be able to fear the Lord and to walk in wisdom's way? As you might guess, we're going to turn to the Proverbs now for a few quotations about this subject of wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon tell us the same thing. They tell us that we should try our hardest to walk in wisdom's way. So, for example, Proverbs 3, and keep your finger in Proverbs, because we're going to make a number of quotations from it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, it has these telling words for us. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So then, that is how to diligently seek God and to find wisdom. And there are many benefits in doing so. For example, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 4 to 8, says this. Proverbs 4, verses 4 to 8. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding and forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Of course, that's God's wisdom. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honour when thou dost embrace her. So to get wisdom is worthwhile in every sense. We receive tremendous blessings if we apply God's wisdom in our lives. It is worth every effort we can to obtain it. It is well worth working for. To lean on our own understanding of life has only one end. Again, it is plainly taught to us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just think what that really means. If we think as men naturally think, then the ways thereof are the ways of death. That is not for us, brethren and sisters. Rather, it is this. Again, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, and this is where we find such things as happiness. Proverbs 3, verse 13 to 18. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Yes, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. So this is the path of true happiness, both for now and in the future. Surely we shall seek this wisdom that is from above, which is pure and lovely. We must refuse the wisdom from beneath, that is earthly, sensual and devilish. God has promised us so much. Remember, his hand is stretched out unto us to take it and let him draw us to himself. Yes, despite his great power, he is a God of tenderness and love. This is not sentiment, but truth, and tells us of a God who not only is so great and mighty in power and strength, yet wondrous in love and gentleness to those who obey him. Yet, how obdurate we can be when through weakness we refuse his love and disobey him. Sometimes, like Peter, we go out and weep bitterly in our quiet moments about our failings, or perhaps we are never affected like this. And a question mark follows that last phrase, or perhaps we are never affected like this. But we should be, brothers and sisters. However, remember Proverbs 3 and 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. In view of our remarks about the wisdom that is from above, it is appropriate to sit back and perhaps see how this wisdom has been applied in the lives of others, that we might learn lessons therefrom. And a good place, obviously, is to be found in what we have read from the book of Revelation in chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. So let us turn to Revelation, and we're going to make a number of quotations, so keep your finger in these first few verses of the Revelation. Now, it's always advisable to, when we know about wisdom, to see how others have applied it. The messages to the early churches or ecclesias were basically that they should refute evil and follow that which is good. And we have read in Proverbs that to depart from evil is the fear of the Lord. And so that's what we should do. So Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3 tells us, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 says to us, The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. And then these wonderful words, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So, as well as the prophetic utterances in the Revelation, the message to the seven churches or ecclesias also comes under the heading of, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear. That is, in the spiritual sense, they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. That last expression, the time is at hand, tells us that the things written therein are for all times. And we believe the time is at hand. And thus, the message of the revelation is for us. At least one thing we are certain of, God has set a date, a time when Jesus will come, and also that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So we know it's at least that much nearer. And even if we do have to wait for a few more years yet, let us be patient, because it will come, it will happen. Jesus will come, and the earth at last shall be transformed into a place of peace and happiness instead of the violence and the wickedness which it is full of at the moment. So Jesus walks, we are told, among the ecclesias. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted. Well, all these things surely are good. But then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So, that's something to think about. So, Jesus, we have been told, walks among the ecclesias. Nothing is hid from him. And that should make us be on our guard. Yes, Jesus is walking amongst us all the time. So, we should never pretend that Jesus and God don't know what we're doing. They know. And that should make us be on our guard. He knows our works, just as he knew about the works of the Ephesian ecclesia. He knew about their labour, their patience, and their separation from evil. But what does it mean about leaving thy first love? Verse 4. It seems that this ecclesia was applying wisdom in its life, as we've read those good things which they did, yet something was missing. The love spoken of here gives the sense of not appreciating the love of God in the Anointed One. It's that love in particular that they seem to be lacking. It does not imply that they no longer had love for each other or were lacking in labour for the truth. They had lost the meaning of God's love for them, a thing that must never happen to a sincere and true saint of God. And that is why the breaking of bread is so important. We think of what God has done for us when a man laid down his life and gave his life for us, that we might live. And it seems that this is what they lacked. It must be in the heart and the mind and the being of every one of us, the first love. God demands our love, as does Jesus Christ our Lord. And we must always remember that it was they who first loved us. If that starts to fade, then we surely must repent. We must change our minds and take action, or we will end up like the Laodiceans. Because of our natures, we can become lax. Make no mistake about it, because the motive has gone. Surely, we will not let this happen to us, to you and to me, brethren and sisters. Surely, we will never let it happen. This thinking tells us why we need saving from our plight, because we are vulnerable. We do not intend to fail, but we do. I know that I fail, and you probably know that you do as well. But God will forgive this weakness, and if we try our best to keep the love of God before us, then listen to this. Revelation 2 and verse 7 is what he said to the brethren and sisters at Ephesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Have we not read in the Proverbs that wisdom is a tree of life to them that have her? Yes, we read about that a little earlier. The tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden was kept by the cherubim, and the flaming sword to prevent sinful man partaking of the tree of life. But at the time of the reward, the flaming sword will no longer be there. It will be removed because the way of life will be open to the whole earth, and the whole earth shall be like Eden, restored, and the saints will be able to partake of its fruits. Isn't that a wonderful thought, brethren and sisters? In the garden, sin was barred, but in the future, sin will be removed forever. But what of the wisdom displayed by the Smyrna ecclesia, which of course is modern Izmir in Turkey, which is one of the major cities of that country? And also it's a place where I believe, where the United Nations have their headquarters. It was a place where the name of Caesar was worshipped, being part of the Roman Empire. Evidently, Polycarp, a bishop of the church, was martyred there because he refused to call Caesar Lord, so they had him killed. And in the time of the Revelation, which is before that time, we read these words, chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Again, take careful note of the good things and the bad things. Chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, because that was the effect of the Roman Empire. And ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The Roman power was, even before the time of Polycarp, a centre of Caesar worship. Yes, at Smyrna, because that was where they had a lot of their garrisons, evidently, and headquarters. The Christians were put down by the authorities, yet they were still rich in faith and hope. They remained faithful even unto death. And that's a tall order, isn't it, brethren and sisters? We probably don't know the meaning of that. They remained faithful even unto death. What would we do if we were confronted with such a situation? Well, we have to leave that one open to our own thoughts in our minds. They retained the wisdom that is from above, even at the pain of death. We do not have such tribulation, yet like them, we still have the hope of a crown of life and of not being hurt by the second death. No, because we hope to be saved when we are raised from the first death. In the church at Pergamos, it was said of them that they held fast to the name of Jesus and did not deny the faith, despite the Roman persecutions. Yet the wisdom that is from beneath was sadly displayed by some. There were those who held what was called the doctrine of Balaam, that is, those who teach wrong doctrine for reward and other sorts of corruption, and also the falsehood depicted by the name Nicolaitans, which means deceivers of the people, that is, all those who use the truth wrongly for gain and are not sincere in what they say. Those at Pergamos must remove such wrong from their midst and make wrongdoers repent. Or if not, we are told, Jesus would fight against them with the sword of his mouth. And those that contend earnestly for the faith were promised a reward. Even they were promised to be with Jesus in the future age. And this is a reward that we would participate in as well as them. For 2 and 17 of Revelation tells us, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." And that's a wonderful way of saying on this white stone, that those who do receive that white stone, they will indeed know the joys of receiving it. So the manna, which we read of here, gave life to Israel in the wilderness and in association with the Ark of the Covenant into which it was put, which represents eternal life by Jesus Christ, who is the bread of heaven. The white stone, we are told, was evidently given to the acquitted in Roman times, and the name of Jesus and of the acquitted written upon it and given to the one concerned. For us, it tells us of our sins being acquitted by Jesus and of being with him forever. And that is a marvellous thought. In view of this, it is only reasonable that we should get wisdom, and with all our might, get wisdom. That is so important, brethren and sisters, and we must never lose sight of it. We have that opportunity now in order to have hope for the future. Thyatira tells us the same story. The symbolic Jezebel was one of those who rebelled against God. The Thyatirans were given the chance to reject her ways and to repent before him who searcheth the reins or the understanding of the hearts. And we give to every man and woman according to their works. So at the judgment there will be no escape, there will be no wrongdoing on the part of Jesus. Every man and woman will receive according to their works. They had some good points at Thyatira, as 2 and 19 says, "I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, the last to be more than the first." Yet they were told to repent as regards to Jezebel. So there was evil in their midst. And verse 24 to 29 of this same chapter 2 tells us of the reward promised to the Thyatirans if they held fast to the faith of Jesus. 2:24 to 29. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine," at the evil things of Jezebel and so on, "and have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." And that's an interesting point, isn't it? What we've got, we must never let it slip, but rather try to improve. "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star." And again that lovely message, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So have we that sort of hearing, brethren and sisters, or are we deaf? Let us forsake evil and apply the wisdom that is from above in our lives, just as the ecclesias of old were told to do. Just think of the reward which is given to Thyatira, to live and to reign with Jesus upon a conquered earth, and to be with Jesus Christ, our bright and morning star. For Jesus, we are told, is that morning star. Yes, we will be given to Jesus to be with him forever. So as we come now to remember our Lord, as he has bid us to do, let us, to finish our remarks, quote some words again from Revelation chapter 1, which fittingly bring us to our memorial meeting, to the remembrance of Jesus, which is, he emphasised again, is so important in our lives. So let us do what Jesus has bidden us to do. Let us think on the words spoken about Jesus. So Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. And these words are, again, as you will admit, rather beautiful. Revelation 1, verse 4 to 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Note this, and to him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And we're going to think about that shortly. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And now the words of Jesus himself. Just one verse, verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Yes, through him, brethren and sisters, we have the hope of the resurrection from the dead, if it so be that we die in Jesus. And even if we are alive, when he comes, it will be a sort of resurrection, of being changed from mortality to immortality. So this is the one we trust in, the one who can give us life and all those good things that we have read about, if we should, all those evil things we have read about as well. The one we now remember, the one who is the wisdom of God revealed to us to follow. We will now sing together hymn number 76. Beyond where Kedron's waters flow, behold, the suffering Saviour go to sad Gethsemane. His countenance is all divine, yet grief appears in every line. Hymn 76. Thank you. We now sing together hymn number 89 to the second tune. Jesus, thou Son of Righteousness, shed forth thy living rays, stir up thy mightiness and manifest thy praise. Hymn 89.